I believe we're on chapter 62. 60 what? Sounds right? Yeah, what I do is I actually have studied ahead. So when I go back to review Sunday afternoons, it looks like, wait a minute. It sounds familiar. Well, it's because I read through it a number of times and I went through the commentaries and it was terrible when I used to teach the same subject 7 times in a day. Did I tell you guys? You know, so I had to write notes on the board for each class. But anyhow, we're in Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, will I not hold my peace? For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Notice Zion and Jerusalem are interchangeable here. This is a poetic way of saying the same thing twice for emphasis. Now, when I was a kid, if my grandfather said something to me twice and the second time was a little louder, I should have gotten it the first time. Otherwise, I was going to get it if I didn't get it the second time. So he'd make sure I got it. But the point here is that the Lord is saying that I'm not going to be silent about this. I'm not going to hold my peace. I'm going to carry out my plan. You think he's been saying the same thing multiple times, that they would understand. Now, why is it that he's saying these things so many times? Little did we know that there's like 3,000 years from the time this is written to now. And during that time period, the nation of Israel might get the idea that God's not going to fulfill his promises. The Jewish people might think, well, he's forgotten us, or maybe it's just tradition, or maybe it's a cultural thing. But God is saying, you know, I'm not going to hold my peace on this. You will see. Now, just because God hasn't done it yet doesn't mean he won't do it. It just means we're closer to having him fulfill the promise. Sometimes we give up hope, though. Sometimes we give up hope, and that's because, I have to tell you, that's because we know people. People make promises and they can't fulfill them. And then they make more promises and can't fulfill them. And finally, when they make more promises, we get to the point where I don't believe them anymore. And we tend to merge that into our understanding of God. And that's not true. God always fulfills his promises. They are yea and amen. The problem we run into, not only do we associate God with mankind and therefore we deem him as trustworthy, but sometimes we misconstrue promises. He's giving promises to the nation of Israel, and we want to take those as our own as the Gentile church. Or he makes promises to the believer today, and people want to push that over on Israel. They blur the lines. I had an opportunity to meet with a representative from the nation of Israel last year, and he asked the question to a group of pastors, why is it that so many evangelical ministers are not our friends anymore? At one time, that was the community we could count on. My response was simple. We don't talk about dispensational distinctions anymore in our churches. We smear the idea of Israel and the church together and mess up the prophecies, and therefore, you know, the modern Israel doesn't matter anymore. But it does matter, because these are the recipients in the days ahead to the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. God has yet to fulfill these. These promises are not going to the church. He's not promising the same thing that he is to the nation of Israel. And there is a distinction there. But does God have room for the Gentiles? Yes, he does. Take a look at verse 2. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So God's going to bless the nation of Israel in such a way that even the Gentile world takes note. Now, Bibi Netanyahu recently got up and said in the United Nations that changes are already occurring. Changes are already occurring. and nations are now coming to Israel to, it's the number one nation for cybersecurity and, for airport security, and nations are now coming to them and saying, how do you do this? What do you do? Well, I don't think this is the exact taking notice that's referenced here in the scripture. Even though Israel is foremost in many areas for such a tiny country the size of New Jersey, I think that what it's going to be known for is their relationship with God, not their fruit produce, not their security system, not their police force, but their relationship with God. And as a people, Israel, modern Israel, is a secular state. It's not a religious state. But the day will come when it is, when it's both. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, which Hephzibah means delight. Or a joyful place, a happy place, a delightful place. And thy land, Beulah, which I believe means beautiful. So all these things are being said here about this land and these people. God is going to, Beulah means married. Married, not beautiful. I guess I was thinking the two, well, anyhow, married. So they're firmly married to God, and they're a delight. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Well, there he explains it. So God once again will take delight in the nation of Israel. God once again will make them a crown of his, a crown for the world to see. And you have to remember, you know, the promises made to Abraham that they're not just spiritual promises, they're physical promises that are going to be taking place. For example, Abraham is told that his descendants would be like the sands of the sea. We have a tendency to spiritualize that and say, well, look at all the believers that have been grafted in to the family of Abraham. And that is true. But I think there will be a physical outpouring, especially in the millennial kingdom, when people will have children, you know, when a person that's 100 years old will be considered a kid. Hey, you kids, they're 100. They will be considered young and healthy, and they're probably still having a family. It will be back to the time of like it was before the flood, where people will live many years. So you're going to see families being very large. You know, the Duggars won't be an unusual thing. There will be very large families, and many of these families will have families who have families who have families, all for the 1,000-year period. And the descendants of Abraham will be as the sands of the sea, of the seashore, around the world. Amazing. And God's going to refer to Israel as his delight, and God's going to refer to Israel as his wife or married to him. At this time, Israel has not been so faithful. The priority has not been God. Now, by the way, I'm not attacking Israel when I say that. For many Christians, God's not the subject, the main point of their life. God's often an afterthought. Oh, yeah. I want his blessings this year, so I better go to a Christmas service. I need his help, so I better put money in the offering plate, or I better say a few prayers, you know. Yell at the kid across the table, bow your head, at least for 2 minutes, you know, or a minute. Anyhow, as for the young man married as a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoiceth over thee. Israel will be a desired thing. The Jewish people will be the wife of God. They will be chaste. They will be holy. They will have a relationship with God. And it's not a mere tradition. It's a relationship with God that the world will look at and say, I want that. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold thy peace day nor night. What are those watchmen doing? What are those watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem doing if Christ is on the throne and there is peace? I believe that they're leading praise to the Lord. It's interesting that the security force is praising God, not so much watching for an enemy, but that they're leading praise around the city. I have set a watch upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Wow. Now, this is magnificent. This is, he tells the watchman to stand there and give praise. I was wondering when I was studying this, could this be part of the role of the church in the future? That we stand around the city and give praise to the Lord for the inhabitants of the earth? I don't know, but I know God has a definite role. The church is not seen in the Old Testament, so it wouldn't mention the church, the called out assembly. All right, the Lord hath sworn by his right hand. If God says it, it's going to happen. And by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and thy sons of strangers shall not drink thy wine for that which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Keep your hand there for just a minute and go back to Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12. This is just one place where the Abrahamic covenant is given. And it's only just a few verses, but it's a big promise. I think chapter, is it 14, gives more, but and then the Davidic covenant, maybe it's 13 here. Anyhow, let's go to verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So he's telling him, you need to leave your father's house in the Ur of the Chaldees. You need to go where I tell you to go. I'm going to build a great nation out of you. Remember, he had no children. But I'm going to build a great nation out of you. And he's not a young man at this point. So I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Well, who doesn't know of Abraham? Whether they're Jewish, Christian, or Islamic. Abraham is well known. And I will bless them that bless thee. So God's promising that he will bless those that bless Israel. And this is the covenant that he gives. Later on in Genesis 13:14, that's where the 14 came from. 13:14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. So God is reiterating the promise to Abraham, or Abram, after Lot left, just so he knew that it's about him and not Lot. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Israel's not occupying this territory now. And when I say occupying it, I don't mean in the negative way that the media does. They don't own all of this property. They keep having leaders that give it away. This property was given to them by the God of Israel. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. That's on the eastern shore of Israel. And built there an altar unto the Lord. It's interesting. Hebron was the city that David made his first capital. It's also a place that the area of the, the Anakim, the area that Goliath's family was first from. And when they were defeated by Othniel, they ended up running across the country and going to Philistia. So Goliath was probably not originally a Philistine, but he had one thing in common with the Philistines. He didn't like the Jewish people. So he readily was adopted into their group, along with his brothers, his family. Well, actually, Goliath probably came along later, but his ancestors moved there. So we see that God has made this promise to Abraham. Later on, he promises with the Davidic covenant, I will protect and I will care for and I will give them a land and I will be their God. This is being fulfilled here in this passage in Isaiah chapter 61. And the crops that you raise will be yours. The fruit of the vine is going to be yours, not given to another. This speaks of protection and peace. There is no peace without the Prince of Peace. There is no peace without the Prince of Peace. I keep saying that. There's no peace in our life. There's no peace in our nation. There's no peace in our family. There's no peace in Israel without the Prince of Peace. And by the way, I don't think it's peace to be walking around with an Uzi all the time. That isn't necessarily peace. Peace is having God's protection. And that day will come when you don't need a weapon in your hand. And they that have gathered it shall eat it. Verse 9. Verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stone, lift up the standard for thy people. In other words, he's saying here, make the highway ready. Make the highway ready. This is not just an election year when all the work gets done on the roads. Make the highway ready. Make the roads ready for the traffic. Lift up the standard so people know where they're going. Put the signs up. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed the end of the world, claimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughters of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work with him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So the name is going to be sought out, a city not forsaken. And the people of God are going to be called holy people, separated unto God. This is what God has promised for the nation of Israel. Now, he goes on and says, who can stand against them? Look at chapter 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? The area of Edom was well known for their dyed garments down there. That this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. So God's going to save the Israelites even from the enemy that comes in from Bozrah. Bozrah's the Edomites are a picture of the world, just so you understand that. Remember Esau, the father of the Edomites. Esau means red. So here he is, a nickname, Edom. But the point is that here he is. He's a picture of the world. Instead of choosing God, he chose the world. He gave up his birthright for a dinner. It didn't mean much to him. And so he's a picture of the world. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them out in my fury. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon the garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is mine, is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. What God is saying is, you know those people that have attacked you through the centuries, those people that have attacked you again and again and again, the people of the world, God's going to deal with them. God's going to deal with them. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me, and I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. This is all part of what he does when he comes, and he deals with the wicked. And I will mention, so once he does this, and I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, and which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to his multitude of his loving kindness. This God, that seems like he forsook Israel, is the one that is showing loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. When it seemed like God didn't care, when it seemed like God didn't care whether the Old Testament, the New Testament time periods with the Romans, with modern time period with Hitler, with the attacks even occurring now, when it seems like God doesn't care, he's actually protecting them and bearing them. And the angel of his presence saves them. But they rebelled. But they rebelled and vexed. Who did they vex here? Verse 10. His Holy Spirit. I thought the Holy Spirit was only mentioned in the New Testament. Here he is mentioned in the Old Testament. And vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy. And he fought against them. If you're going to fight against God, even if you're one of his people, he's going to act like he's your enemy. He's going to bring you to your knees. And that's what God has done. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? And in other words, they're complaining. Remember, 3 days out of Egypt. 3 days out of Egypt. 3 days out of walking across the Red Sea on dry land. 3 days. I mean, you know, your stomach's hardly empty by then. You know, you can survive without food for those 3 days. But 3 days, they were screaming and yelling and saying, kill Moses. Yeah, greatest miracle, one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. It's mentioned over 200 times. Leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. And their response, kill Moses. Kill Moses. And they were saying in verse 11, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name? That led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Where is he? Well, where is he? Verse 15. Look down from heaven, and behold the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? and the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies towards me? Are they restrained? He's saying to the people, wait a minute, I thought you loved me. I thought you'd listen to me. Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledged us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is forever, or from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways, and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return thy servant. Return thy servant's sake, the tribes of thine inheritance. They're really questioning God here. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversary have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. So what's happening here is they're saying, Lord, we know you have loving kindness, but there's a time in which you haven't been protecting us. And God's response? You rejected me. You wanted to be on your own, so I let you go on your own. And now you're saying, where are you? Same place I've always been. I'm standing here. I'm watching you. So now they're saying, you made us to error. And his response is, no, I did not. I'm the same God. And I'm going to make you my people once again. And we'll get to more of that later. But it's interesting. It's interesting that God repeatedly in the book of Isaiah tells the nation of Israel that he has a special plan for them. That he has a special plan for them. You know, there are sometimes children that we have, children that my mother refers to them as try me kids. Try me kids. You can tell them that you love them, and it doesn't matter. They want you to prove it. Prove that you love me. And they will test you, and they will test the boundaries, and they will push against the fence. Well, this has been the nation of Israel. Again and again, prove that you love me. And Christ has proven it as the Messiah by laying down his life for them. The Father has proven it. And in this passage, we even see the Holy Spirit is proving it by offering salvation. Now, I got to tell you, this is exciting. This same God that is the God of Israel, whether they're listening now or not, is the God that we worship, is the God that has been so patient with us and so good to us. God is good. And not just now and then. He's good all the time to us. And he has provided salvation. And he has given us hope. And he has blessed us. Where would we be without God? Where would we be without God? I often think about that. Where would I have been without God in my life? What would I be doing without God in my life? I may have made a name for myself, but what good would that be? I may have just stayed on the farm and quietly did my work and took care of my bills, took care of my family, but what good would that be apart from God? Where would I be? And I tell you, I can't outbless him. I can't outbless him. What a wonderful thing it is to have a God that loves us, a God that cares, a God that has, what or who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Not even us. This is the God we worship. Let that be an encouragement to you as you face the busy week this week. Because there will be days, why do I have to go through this aggravation? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? These are all opportunities to serve God. These are all opportunities to display Christ. These are all opportunities to love the unlovely as God loved us. Lord, I ask that you would bless. Bless and help us to be that kind of person that testifies of you, that loves you, that lives for you. And help us not to be so thick that we don't see your hand of mercy in our life. Bless God. Be glorified in us. In Christ's name, amen.